Well, you see, if we can see the end of where things are, we can come back and live in the present. So that's always my philosophy. Let me find the end, and okay, we'll just make it there then. Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Yes. Happy Ladies' Day. Well, we are looking at Jeremiah again, but Jeremiah is he's a prophet in Israel, and he's a prophet, and kind of put a little background in there. We know that in the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians came in and they took the brightest and the best, and so that's when they took Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, and those first group of captives. They took them back to Babylon, okay? And also Daniel's taken to Babylon. So Daniel writes during this time, but Jeremiah is left in Jerusalem, okay? Jeremiah stays behind. So his ministry is different, you know? His ministry is different than Daniel's. Daniel, he serves in the court, and he's among the brightest and the best of the nation of Israel, and he's a prophet for God. But Jeremiah is left behind, and his ministry is to people who won't listen. What a ministry. Anybody can relate to that? Yeah. People who won't listen. Yeah, you know. So that's Jeremiah. He's a prophet to the people of Israel. And, of course, in the first captivity, in the first insurgent, I guess we could say. The Babylonians came, they took the brightest and the best and whatever. But somehow Jerusalem itself was not conquered. So the king of Jerusalem has his prophet, and then we'll find his name is Pashur. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's Pashur. And he is the priest of the temple. And he's the one who is telling the king that don't surrender, God's gonna take care of us, and the Babylonians will never conquer us because this is the city of God, and you know, but then there's Jeremiah saying, you know, we're all gonna go into captivity, the city's gonna fall, and he wants people to repent. And of course, when you tell people who don't want to hear, they become angry. So the king becomes angry at Jeremiah, and also Pashur, the high priest, he's angry at Jeremiah. And so that's where we're at. A little bit of thing. Last week we did the potter's wheel and how that the clay is put on the potter's wheel. So Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, and God reveals to Jeremiah how that he is making and forming the nation of Israel, and as a sovereign God, he can, as a potter, can just take the vessel and put it down and into a lump of clay and remake it again. He does that because he is sovereign. He can do as he pleases, but God will only remake, his idea of remaking us is only to make us something better. It isn't that we are some despised object. You know, if we were despised, he'd throw the lump of clay out. Okay, so God isn't throwing us out. He is remaking us and forming us and molding us according to his word. So in that section last week, we saw how Jeremiah was able to understand what God was doing with the nation of Israel. They had been called upon by Jeremiah and others, that they were called upon to repent. They were called upon to change their ways and get back to their faith. And the people were so far away from God, they would rather stay doing what they're doing and receive the judgment than to repent. And so that's the people to whom Jeremiah is giving the word of the Lord to. It isn't that he doesn't have the word of God, that he's speaking it. He has the word of God and he is speaking it, but people don't want to hear it. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change their ways. So they would rather accept the judgment that's going to come than to change their ways. And after Jeremiah then had seen this, given this message, he then leaves the potter's house and he goes back to the Temple Mount, and he's there at the temple. And even though he was assuredly anointed to deliver God's word, the rejection he received exposed his humanity and need for acceptance. Jeremiah is not that different than you or I. You know, it's, you know, you like people to respond to what you have to say. You know, it's nice to have people in church whenever you're teaching. Just something about it. You know, there's just something about having somebody. It's just nice to have somebody in the classroom, you know, or, you know, in church. It's just nice to have somebody that thinks that, wow, that's pretty good, you know. And so you like that encouragement, but you cannot you cannot be a person who thrives entirely on people's acceptance, or you're not going to say the truth. You're not going to be a truthful person. You'll end up telling people what they want to hear, and then they end up throwing you out anyhow. So you might as well just do the right thing for the right reason, and put the truth out, and allow the truth to have its effect. So preaching can be the same thing. That we can sometimes, it says here about preaching the truth of his love and grace and compassion, are usually find a receptive audience. But, you know, and, well, I never was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I always have been. I always thought of it as the grace and mercy of God. If the grace and mercy of God can't change you, then beating the life out of you is not going to work. Sorry, doesn't work that way. The pulpit is not a place to beat people up. It's a place to bring people to God and bring God to the people. It's a place of intercession for people and interceding from God to people, people to God, you know? So that's what I've always thought of as ministry, as being able to present God and then present God, people to God. You know, this is what he's like. This is what his character is. And if you want to meet his judgment, well, you know, that's another story. It's still there. What's that? Then you'll get the other sermon. Yeah. That's the day nobody will come, because they don't. That's for somebody else. It's not for me. You know, I sure wish so-and-so was here. They could use that sermon, you know. That doesn't apply to me. So I guess, when I was a kid growing up, my dad was a very, you didn't know my dad. Some of you maybe met him. But he was a boss in the mines, and he worked two full-time jobs, worked 40, 50 hours in a coal mine, and came home and ran the farm. And we milked cows, you know. At that time, we were milking at least 30, 40, so we had about 50, 60 head of cattle. We farmed a couple hundred acres, and so my dad did all this while working in the mines, okay. And so he had four boys. Two of them left. My older brothers left, went to the military. And so there was just my older brother, Gary, and I. Well, my brother Gary was, he was stubborn. Obstinate, yes. If you told Gary one thing, he did the opposite, okay? You know, and I remember one, and he did this all the time. I mean, he did it constantly. It wasn't like he did this once a week or once a month. He was constantly obstinate, okay? Well, one day, my dad had enough. He was supposed to go to the field, and he didn't go to the field. Dad was going up the field to bale the hay, and Gary's still sitting in the house and never went to rake it. You know, and you only have so much time to get the hay in, get all that stuff done. And we probably had, 500, a whole 6 to 8 hours of work to do, and he didn't get his first job. Well, my dad would be arrested today for, he got out the rubber hose, and he beat my brother. I mean, he beat him really bad. And Gary went to the field, but he didn't change. But my dad never touched. He knew that he went too far. You know, that was, he knew that he did. And he never touched us again. Never. He never went that far again with his discipline. And I think that life, God has a way of getting our attention without beating us half to death. And I think that the gospel is not about beating us to death, but it's about how our character can change and what is best for us. Now, my brother Gary never really changed until he got cancer. And once he had cancer and almost died, he had probably 2 years, 3 years from his recovery from his first cancer surgery till he died. And those were probably the best 3 years of his life because he changed. He changed and he became the person that he should have become as a kid, but for whatever reason, probably he got a younger brother and somebody robbed him of his position in life. I don't know. You know. And especially I was so good and perfect and he was just so obstinate, you know. So I don't know, but whether that was what happened or not. But his life changed whenever he realized that being right and being wrong wasn't as important as living and loving and caring and, you know, doing that. So I think that Jeremiah is kind of like this. He's presenting the truth. He's saying what God wants us to do and what God wants us to hear, but he wants us to do it in such a way that we realize there's going to be opposition. Now, verse 1 says, now, I think it's Pashur, the son of Imler, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in stocks, and were in the high gates of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So here's the guy who should have been paying attention to God, okay? He's chief of the priests, he's chief of the temple, and he's so bent on not failing. You know, God's going to do it my way, and he's going to preserve the temple, and the Jerusalem will never fall, and the king doesn't need to listen to this obstinate guy, Jeremiah. He doesn't have the truth. I have the truth. And so he goes out and beats Jeremiah up and locks him, puts him in prison. Okay, so sometimes people don't react very well to the truth. You know, sometimes whenever we're playing those kind of games that, well, a critic, sometimes, okay, never remember this, they never build a monument to a critic, okay? There's no monuments to critics. Critics are generally people who sit on the sideline and pick apart somebody else who's very active, okay? So people who are critical don't necessarily have the truth. But they may have a point. There may be an element of truth to what they have to say, but 90% of what they have to say isn't right. So where we are at is there any element of truth, which is the 10%, not the exaggerated that they've taken it to? We need to look at that and examine, well, could I do better in this area? Could I improve in this area? And so that's where we take it to God and ask God to help us, not listen to the critic. And the critic will cause us to cower, pull back, you know, we don't want to, you know, don't want to offend people, you don't want to step anybody's toes, but the truth is, it's going to happen. And we're going to say, and, you know, being human, we're going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, that's going to happen, and so we have to deal with it. You know, the only perfect person was Jesus, and the rest of us are just, you know, I like that the one preacher said that his dad felt a calling to the ministry, and he was preaching on somebody, and he was calling him Tarzan instead of the prophet that he was talking about. It's like, uh-oh, whoops. But, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't destroy us or put us in prison because we've made a mistake. He uses those things to help us, and so we can look at the critics, and we can look at those places and say what it is. Well, Jeremiah is thrown in a dungeon, and or he's put in a stockade. I'm not quite sure what happened to him. So Jeremiah, you know, That's a great rejection of his ministry, you know. He's rejected by the highest official in town, and the king, and then this guy has the king's ear. You know, perhaps Jeremiah should repent, you know, repent of his ways. Well, verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow, so the next day they, Pashur, brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks, okay? And Jeremiah said unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, which mean, but he changed it to, Magnum Miserable. That's not what it was, but it means the man who lives in terror. So Jeremiah, rather than repenting and saying, I'm sorry, I offended you guys, I shouldn't have said that, Jeremiah has another word. God came and visited Jeremiah in the stockade. So here you are saying what God wants you to say, people reject it and they throw you in the stockade. So tomorrow, let's repent and get on with this, and we'll just call it all quits and forgive and forget, and let's go. Well, Jeremiah wasn't about to do that because God had come to him and given him another word. Now, when we stew over something for a while and get really angry at them, that is not a word from the Lord. Whenever something bad happens and we start thinking it over and we start thinking in our minds, you know what, I'm going to really tell them off. You know, I know what I can say to them, and I'm going to go. And that is not necessarily a word from God, okay? That's just kind of self getting in the way of being hurt. So anyhow, God shows up to Jeremiah and gives him another word to give to this guy who is pretending to be a spokesman for God, okay? And he calls him the man who lives in terror. Now, you put me in prison, but you're the one who's going to live in terror. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself. So his thoughts, his fear of what's going to happen. I mean, it's a fearful time in Jerusalem. It's a fearful time. I mean, the place has been surrounded by the Babylonians. They have a siege on the town. It means that nothing can go in or out. And, you know, for how many years? I think it was a couple of years that they were surrounding Jerusalem. And it got so bad that it's been told that they reverted to cannibalism. You know, they were, you know, someone died, well, there's the next meal. And it was, you know, it was a horrific time in Jerusalem. It was a terrible, terrible time. And here's this guy, Pashur, I guess that's not the right pronunciation. But anyhow, here's this guy who is supposed to be in charge, and he's supposed to be a leader in the city, and he's afraid. Well, now he's going to be in terror for himself and to all thy friends. He's not only going to be a terror to himself, but he's going to be a terror to the friends. So his attitude is going to cause problems among not only for himself, but to his family and his friends and everyone else. So, Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the laborers thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasuries of the kings of Judah, and I will give into the hands of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. So, what this guy has been trying to protect, and what this guy has been trying to say, this is the temple of God, these are the things of God, and God will not allow anything bad to happen to them. You see, sometimes we have done that very same thing. Well, if you're really a Christian, bad things shouldn't happen to you. If you're really, that shouldn't have happened. And that's not true. Things happen. Good things happen to bad people. bad things happen to good people. And so what we're seeing is that even in the bad situation, what God had done, what God is doing here in his sovereignty to Israel and to Jerusalem, is to get them back on course. It isn't their temple that's protecting them. It isn't their sacred objects that's protecting them. It's God who protects them. You see, the God, you can worship the blessing or you can worship the blessor. And so our attention should always be upon God who blesses us. It's God who protects us. It's God who will see us through these things. And God is in charge of all things. And even if there is bad things happening in our life and bad things going on around us, our focus is always on God and his promises to our life. And God was doing a work in the nation of Israel because in 70 years, they're going to end their captivity and they're going to come back to Jerusalem and build it up again because God is not going to let his message fall by the wayside. But he was going to destroy, he was going to take the nation of Israel captive to the Babylonians, and the city didn't have to be destroyed. They could have walked out and listened to the word of the Lord, but they refused. Just as they refused to listen to God's word prior to the invasion of the Babylonians, they refuse to listen to God's word even when the Babylonians are surrounding them. So what happens is this guy who has been the leader of the of falling away from God and not hearing from God but proclaiming God is going to have his own judgment. He's going to have to watch the people he had been lying to and had his false promises given to. He's going to watch them all die. And thou, what's it, the priest here, and all that dwell in thy house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, thee and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. And what happened to those who were prophesied lies? They were fighting against the Babylonians. They were fighting against the captivity. They were killing the people. They were, if they had surrendered, like Daniel and you know, the three Hebrew children and a number of the people who were in captivity, they went into Babylon. Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, wasn't about killing everybody. Their idea was to take their captives back to Babylon and make Babylonians out of them. Okay? They wanted to make baloney. And grind them up. So the Babylonians felt that it was in their best interest to keep as many people and make them Babylonian and assimilate them into their culture and into their gods and stuff, and they would build a bigger, better empire. And they did. That worked very well for a time. And Judah and Jerusalem and all them, if they would have listened to the prophets to go, probably they wouldn't have died in this whole process. But listening to the lies of the high priest and following him, they ended up destroying themselves. See, lies will destroy us. We can't build ourselves. We have to know what the truth is, and the truth comes from God. And the truth is not necessarily I'm 100% right 100% of the time. Just ask Rhonda. She can tell you. Better not. Yeah. It's like the story is that this one couple got married, and when they got married, the wife said to the husband, I'll make all the everyday decisions, and whenever we have a major decision, you can make it. And the guy said, after 45 years, there's not been one major decision in our household. None of them were major decisions. She made them all. Okay. I think that's funny. But whenever we look at this and whenever we see God's hand involved in our life, we need to know what the truth is. And the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. See, this is the deciding factor. That where we are at, God's word will find that place of inspiration inside of you. And the word that we speak and the word that we read will find a place of birthing something on the inside, or that's life to me. And that's where we'll find the truth to be able to know what to do and what not to do. That, you know, whatever anybody may say is their opinion and their perspective. But the truth is something that you will know on the inside. And how that truth is applied to your life may be different than the way that the person who spoke to you sees it. Doesn't mean that they're lying. It just means that you're in a place to make a different decision. And that's how this whole process works of our individuality. If we were not individuals, we would be subject to a dictator. And we do not have a dictator, we have a theocracy. God is the leader of our hearts and lives. And we bring ourselves together under his leadership, but he individually leads us, but yet we are all part of the body of Christ. And being part of the body, we have different functions. We have different parts that we do. And that's part of who we are, just family, friends, and the whole works. It's part of who we are living that life. So Jeremiah declares God's punishment, and verse 18, "Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." So Jeremiah is subject to mood swings. Okay? It's hard being in a place that's dying, and they're dying and they still reject God's message. And Jeremiah says, "I've seen nothing but sorrow." Now, Daniel's in Babylon, and he's being fed by the king, and he's becoming one of the advisors to the king and prominent in the king's court. And here's Jeremiah, he's in Jerusalem, and he's dying. And he's dying physically because there's no food, and he feels like he's dying spiritually because nobody listens. They're both God's prophets. And our call is to do the will of God, and we will find different successes and different ways of succeeding, and they won't all be the same. You know, if God wanted another Billy Graham, I'd have been him, you know? But he didn't want another one. So he made me. So, and then we have in Lamentations 3, Lamentations is Jeremiah's looking back at what happened. Okay? Jeremiah the prophet, the book, what is written, is Jeremiah living out all the problems and specific things that are going on in Jerusalem while the city is being sieged and while the people are dying in this place, and the high priest and everybody's lying because they think that God is not going to destroy the city because of the temple and because of the sacred things. They forgot about what they're supposed to do in their hearts. Well, Jeremiah is telling them it's going to happen, and that's the book of Jeremiah. And Lamentations is, after it's all done, Jeremiah looks back at this event, and he laments over what has taken place. "I am the man that hath seen affliction, thy rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And thou hast," verse 17, "and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." So Jeremiah is feeling like it's, you know, my God, why have thou forsaken me? You see, it's that. But he's in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, and still feels like it's not making a difference. But it did. God was there showing that he was in charge all of the way through all of this. God was at work in every step of this, even in their rebellion. And see, that's why all things work together, fit together for good. God has a way of working our life into the pattern that he wanted for our life, and that there is a plan and a purpose for us still to accomplish with our lives, no matter what we've done, where we've been, or whatever. God begins where we're at to take us to that place of where he wants us to be. There's always hope. And he doesn't look at our failures, he looks at our purpose. And Jeremiah, he was able to see this, and he's all discouraged about it. He writes about it. But then this I recall, chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 21 and 24. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. He comes back to his hope. You know, God doesn't leave us in our despair. If our message in our life always ends in hope. Our day ends in hope. Our day begins in hope. You see, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So even though Jeremiah gets all discouraged, whatever, he is all down, woe is me. And he had a right to. But what does it come back to? Even though he feels this way, he picks himself up by his bootstraps. He senses the Lord's calling in his life and purpose for what he's been. Therefore, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Always finding hope, no matter what the circumstances may be. Because circumstances don't dictate who we are. Success doesn't come by whatever, isn't measured by the numbers and money and possessions and stuff. Success is measured by what God has established in our heart and where he's taking us. And all these other things can fit in there, but God has to be first. That's Jeremiah and Lamentations. Not the whole book, just a part of it. So, and that gives us hope. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hope. Our life begins and ends with you. And Lord, somewhere in the middle, sometimes we find ourselves lost, but God, we're not lost from you. God, you take care of us, and you take us through those difficult times, and you bring us out. And Lord, you will continue to do a work in our lives. So bless us, guide us, we pray. Our hope is in you, Lord. Therefore, I hope in him. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Yeah. And we begin, it's important to begin with, God, I have hope in you. This is your day. Yeah. It'll work.